All right, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. Just want to use this passage here by way of introduction tonight as we consider the idea of the Psalms. And Lord willing, here in probably the next few years, since there's 150 Psalms, off and on, I'd like to be able to do a study through the Psalms. But just by way of introduction here tonight, notice verse 44 and following. And he said unto them, of course, this is Jesus speaking here, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." All right, so notice many of the Psalms refer to the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Again, I want to emphasize, he was talking about himself, teaching them about himself from the Psalms. But verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Now, as I was dealing with a young believer years ago, he was reading through the Psalms, and of course, he in particular read some of these Psalms that, you know, was calling down curses on their enemies and all those kinds of things. And that just doesn't seem like the loving Christian thing to do. And so he was struggling with understanding the Psalms. And so I want for us to just kind of do a little bit of a study here tonight. And of course, the author, as I emphasize at the start of every book of the Bible, the author, of course, is the Holy Spirit. You don't need to turn there, but a verse we looked at here recently in Acts 1, Acts 1:16 says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." All right, so we see that the author of the Psalms is the Holy Spirit. Now, with that said, though, of course, David is the most common. Anybody know what some of the other psalmists are? David is probably given about 79 psalms to his credit under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know who the other psalmists are? Okay, Asaph wrote several of them under the inspiration of the Spirit. All right, so Asaph, according to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, was a psalmist under the ministry of Hezekiah and all that. Anybody else know who else? Okay, Heman and Ethan, all right, good. There's only two psalms credited to Heman and Ethan. And I remember we saw their names briefly in relation to our study in Ecclesiastes. They were known especially for their wisdom, all right? So they were Ezraites. In other words, they were scribes that ministered with Ezra. 11 were written for the sons of Korah. Of course, the sons of Korah were Levites. All right, so there's one other psalmist that we know of, and that is Moses. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses, very possibly as they were wandering through the wilderness. Because you think about Psalm 90, basically deals with the boring routine of life, and that sounds like wandering around the wilderness. The Psalms were partially gathered by the reign of Hezekiah. Notice with me 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah evidently had a part in this, and of course Ezra, as I mentioned. Ezra possibly arranged the Psalms. So notice with me 2 Chronicles chapter 29. As we see here, the Psalms were actually assembled and gathered together for the worship, of course, of Israel. 2 Chronicles 29, and let's look at the context here because we'll talk about the music here. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 and following. If I can get my pages to turn right. It's a new Bible, and I haven't turned in these pages much here before. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25 through 30. Notice here, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. Pause there. Nowhere in Hebrew music do I ever see references to drums. So as we think about this idea of using drums in our worship for the Lord, I don't see it in Scripture. And I do not believe the Psalms were sung in a boring type of atmosphere as well. I think many of them were very lively. This is the day. I really believe that they were exciting to sing. And we're going to see your passage here in a moment. But you notice here again, these cymbals, the psalteries, and the harps were all a part of the worship here. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. Of course, David was a singer. He played a harp and all that. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. All right, so again, Asaph is mentioned here as a psalmist. He was a prophet, as a seer, as it's mentioned here in Scripture. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. All right, so notice again, the worship is a part of Israel's music. And as a couple of us were talking one day, I remember this man and I were talking about some of the music in churches today, it seems. And somehow I don't think at God's throne someday we're going to be singing, "There is joy in serving Jesus." Somehow I don't think that's how we're going to be singing in God's presence. In fact, even as we see in Scripture, even as they sang, there were times when God's glory cloud would show up in the temple. So again, we see here that, Ezra, as I mentioned, Ezra was possibly the one who arranged many of the Psalms. The Psalms are actually arranged into five sections. Again, notice with me Ezra chapter 7. We just see a brief mention here of Ezra. Ezra is known as a scribe. And so he spent many hours, I'm sure, studying the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and arranging them in various ways. Notice, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Of course, this was when they are traveling back to Israel. And then notice verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Notice there's three things that were emphasized in Ezra's ministry. First of all, he studied out the Scriptures. But it's not enough just to study the Bible. We need to what? To do the Bible. But notice, out of a full life and a full mind and heart, he is teaching then the statutes and judgments. I want to teach from a full life. I don't want to just teach a bunch of information. I want to be able to teach from a full life. So again, Ezra had a major part in arranging these Psalms. And again, as I mentioned, the Psalms were used in the worship of Israel. Listen to me, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And again, David had a major part in many of the Psalms. And even as we've already seen, he had a part in establishing the musical instruments even that were used for the worship in the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. "And the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman," there's that name again, "and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets." Notice the music that's taking place here. "It even came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." I wonder how many times, now we're not talking about visibly God showing up in his glory cloud, but in a very real sense, I believe the singing of a congregation in essence, invites the Lord's presence into a service. So again, we see here that God's glory showed up even as they were singing these psalms. Also notice chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Again, music is very, very important to God. And I believe God created music. And in fact, I believe Lucifer was created as a musical creature. And as I think it was J. Vernon McGee said, that when he Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, he showed up in the church choir. But notice 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. As we see here, the worship of the Lord again. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Again, the music that was a part of their worship. Now, notice with me Ephesians chapter 5. So what's this have to do with us today? Ephesians chapter 5. I believe that as we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will have a desire for the Psalms. In fact, I was even today, as I was working in the truck, I was trying to think of some of the Psalms that we are familiar with and are put to music today, as I mentioned one moment ago. But notice here it says, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, a continued sentence here. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." All right, so we're talking about being controlled by the Spirit of God. "And if that is true," then notice, "speaking to yourselves," plural there, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Of course, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." But notice again, speaking to yourselves in, what's the first thing he mentions? Psalms and hymns. That's why we still have a hymnal. And spiritual songs. Now, pause there just a moment. Spiritual songs is not CCM. I think too many times people try to read into this. Spiritual songs is not CCM because of the context emphasizes singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All right, so the emphasis is on melody and not the rhythm. Now, you have to have rhythm, but the rhythm is to be secondary to the melody as far as spiritual music. So again, we see here the emphasis on the Psalms. Notice also Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. A lot of the new music today is repeating the same seven words over and over and over and over and over again. That is not spiritual music. Our God is awesome. Our God is awesome. Our God. It's just over and over and over. You know. That's not scriptural music. Notice it says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." All right, so notice the emphasis there is on the word. That's why good hymns, and again, there's some hymns you have to watch out for because they were written by, liberal or whatever. But you notice here it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in," what's the first thing? "Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." One other passage here in the New Testament dealing with the Psalms, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And this passage tells me that Old Testament music was lively, I believe, in most cases. Now, there's one psalm that deals with Israel and Babylon, and it says they in that psalm they hung their harps on the willows, and they in essence the suffering of life had stolen their song. Notice here James chapter 5 and verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." You know, something that would liven our music up, our singing up, is to have a happy heart. To be joyful. Notice it says, if is any merry, let him sing psalms. So again, the emphasis even on the psalms. Now, I believe the Bible tells us that we are to be careful in how we interpret Scripture. Study to show thyself. I just drew a blank. I tried to work my way through it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I was going elsewhere, and so my mind got distracted a moment, so let's start over. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of course, I went through the years of Awana as a youngster, and so that was the key verse. Awana, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly interpreting Scripture. Let me give you some principles here, just briefly here tonight, helping us how to understand the Psalms or any Scripture for that matter. First of all, we must understand Hebrew poetry and culture. The difference between the Psalms and poetry today is, today, you know, the poetry has a rhythm to it. The Psalms did not necessarily have a rhythm. It was more of a parallel of ideas rather than a parallel of rhythm. But we also must allow for figurative language. If we're not careful, we will look at the Psalms in particular and think some strange things about God. For example, we are to hide under the shelter of His wings. Does that mean God literally has wings? No. It's a word picture that is a figurative language that helps us to understand we're hiding under the shelter of God's protection. For example, Psalm 2 that we studied a few weeks back. Psalm 2 says that we are to kiss the sun. That is not necessarily literally true, but we are to reverence the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms were written in Jewish culture, and I believe we must understand that. Of course, the Messiah is pictured in the ceremonial law. Even all the sacrifices and all that, they're a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. There's also a distinction made in Scripture between Israel and the church. We have to pay attention to this. There is a false doctrine today called replacement theology. In essence, they say that the church replaced Israel. That is heresy. In fact, that's what the British Empire is all about. They believe that they are the descendants of the lost tribes of Israel and all those types of things. We have to understand that there is a distinction made in Scripture. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 32 gives three different groups of people, Israel, the church, and Gentiles, unbelievers. Many teach a replacement theology that the church replaced Israel. That is false doctrine. God still has a plan for Israel. But we must also be familiar with Israel's history and culture so that we can understand the Old Testament Scriptures. Some Psalms had an immediate and a future fulfillment. For example, some Psalms partially were fulfilled in the time of David, but ultimately they will be fulfilled at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I want to give you a principle that has helped me over the years to understand the Old Testament. If we're not careful, we will study the Old Testament and we will take from that things that God did not intend for us today. For example, I have heard of preachers say that they are going around their community and claiming it for Christ based on Joshua chapter 1, the book of Joshua as they went around Jericho and the walls. I don't believe that is a good application of that. But just let me give you this point here, though. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, let me remind you that the New Testament was not complete when the Apostle Paul wrote that. I had a man come to me one time, and he was upset that I was preaching from the Old Testament. And so I asked for some explanation. He says, we are the New Testament church. We are in the New Testament church age. I do not believe a New Testament preacher should be preaching from the Old Testament. So in other words, you're not supposed to preach from the Psalms. You're not supposed to preach anything from the Old Testament. He just basically threw out two-thirds of the Bible. And let me just point out that without the Old Testament, we cannot fully understand the New Testament because that is the foundation and the New Testament is the completion. Now, here's this principle I want for you to understand that helps us, I believe, helps us to interpret Scripture. All things are written for us but not to us. Did you catch that? Who was the Psalms written to? Israel. But by application, they are for us as well. So again, there's a ditch on both sides. Some take things too literally for us today. Others say throughout the Old Testament, it's not for us at all. Again, there's a Bible balance. There's a road in the middle of the two ditches. Notice again it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How many times have people gone back to the Psalms to get hope in difficult times and trials? Again, as we understand this, there's a way to properly interpret Scripture. Notice with me also 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to share with you another principle here. Of course, understand the culture in which Scripture was written. Another principle for us to understand the Bible easier, compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, in the context of talking about God's wisdom and the Spirit of God giving us His Word, it says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now notice this statement, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So basically what we could say with that is comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now with that said, notice Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I believe we fully understand, for example, the Psalms, Psalm 8, as we see what is said about that in the New Testament then. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. As probably the Apostle Paul here is quoting from Psalm 8. Notice verse 5 for the context. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Again, he's quoting from Psalm 8 here. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now, let's pause there just a moment. I believe Adam was given absolute dominion of the earth at the time of creation. However, he gave up some of that dominion when he yielded to Satan's temptation. In essence, when the Lord Jesus Christ took on human flesh, he restored what Adam lost. Notice here then again, as we're talking about Psalm 8 and man's dominion, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. So again, comparing Scripture with Scripture helps us to understand the Psalms. Third principle, study the things you do not understand. Now, 2 Peter 3 talks about some things that are hard to be understood. God has given us some tools today to help us understand Scripture. So again, get a good Bible dictionary, a concordance. What I like most, though, is cross-references. Using cross-references, and again, you have to be careful with commentaries. Use caution. Now, as we tie all this together, I want for us to consider some key themes in the Psalms by way of application for us today. First of all, the blessing of God upon the righteous. Let's read Psalm 24. Psalm 24. There are several themes that are emphasized throughout the book of Psalms, and they're repeated over and over again. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want God's curse upon my life. I don't know of anyone that says, yeah, I wish I could have God's curse. That's utter foolishness. But yet, the blessing of God comes at a price tag. In fact, one of the sayings I often had as an elementary principal, and the families that really didn't want to kind of come in line with the standards that we had with the school, you know, they would always constantly be on the edge of fighting those things, scriptural standards. And I often said they wanted our product without the price tag. You think about that statement. They want our product without the price tag. Many want blessing without the price that goes with that. God's blessing is upon the righteous. Notice Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, that's speaking of idolatry, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Of course, Psalm 1 talks about the blessing of that. Notice Psalm 128. Psalm 128. All right, so if you want God's blessing upon your life, upon your ministry, upon your family, then there are certain things that must be in place. We must live righteously. Notice Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. All right, so there's the condition for the blessing. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Again, speaking of fruitfulness. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. So there's the condition, fearing the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, right, grandchildren, and peace upon Israel. So again, the blessing of God upon the righteous. A second theme that we see in the Psalms often is the importance of the Word of God. Let's read Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. I believe that God has not only inspired His Word, given the Word by inspiration, but I believe He's also preserved the words. What God started in inspiration, He continues with preservation. I think it's utter foolishness, and I believe also it borders on blasphemy to say that words from the Bible have been lost. If God's going to go through great effort of 1,600 years of giving us His words, I don't think He's going to lose any of His words. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord, individual words, not just the word singular, the Bible, but the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. This is talking about silver going through seven times of purification. Just by way of note, I think it's interesting that the King James Bible is the seventh English translation. That's just another study in itself, but I just think that's interesting when you study that out. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. There have been many who are tampering with the Word of God, but God has preserved His words. So again, the emphasis on that. Psalm 19, another passage dealing with His words. Psalm 19, verses 7 and following. And yet we are so casual concerning the Word of God. He wants us to know His Word and to live it. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's why I believe it's very important for us to use Scripture when we're giving out the gospel. Otherwise, it's my opinion versus your opinion. That's what it is. Notice again, it's converting the soul, the law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord, speaking of the Word of God, the Bible again, is sure, making wise the simple. All right, this is another study in itself, but the simple one is one who's naive. Every young person is born simple. That's not a bad thing. It's almost like a blank page, and we're writing on it. Our young people are simple ones. The problem is, many times, they listen to a fool or a scorner, and they're no longer simple. So again, the Word of God is able to make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Again, these are all terms related to the Word of God. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. What do you look forward to most, payday or time in the Bible? More to be desired are they than gold. All right, so we aren't going to end up with much gold, probably, but let's bring it by way of application. All right, so when you get money, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You think about the favorite, the thing that you enjoy eating the most. What do you enjoy more, the Bible or that food? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So again, the emphasis upon the Word of God. I think it's interesting in Psalm 138, verse 2, that says that God has magnified His Word above all His name. That tells me this Bible is very important. He's exalted this book above His name. He's magnified it above His name. And of course, Psalm 119, the whole psalm relates to the Word of God. So again, another key theme is God's Word. Third key theme is the judgment of God upon the ungodly. Listen to me, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I mean, there's all kinds of passages related to this, but God will judge the ungodly someday, sometimes not as quickly as we want to see. Psalm 37, as we've been studying in Sunday school, the last part of that psalm, just over and over again about, it seems like they're prospering, but God will bring their prosperity to an end. It says in Psalm 1, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, in contrast here to the blessed person, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish forever and ever and ever in a lake of fire. So again, the judgment of God upon the ungodly. Be patient. God is going to take care of the wickedness of this world someday. I think it's interesting in Revelation, I think it's chapter 6. It says, the souls under the altar. And I there's different ideas what that's about. I believe they had a temporary body because it says they were given robes and so on. But it says, the souls under the altar cry out for revenge upon their blood. And God says to them, wait a little longer. Wait a little longer. Someday God is going to judge the wickedness of this world. Number four. This is one that we don't like to talk about. The affliction of the saints. Throughout the Psalms, we see that the believer in Christ, the believer in God, Jehovah, will suffer. Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2. Here we see David as he's running from his own son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. And even as we go through these psalms, he's suffering. In fact, many of the psalms were written in times of affliction. Psalm 55 is written about the same time period. Psalm 55, let's see here what David says as he's running. Psalm 55, verses 1 through 8. Excuse me. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Now, wait a minute. This doesn't sound like the sweet psalmist of Israel giving praise to God. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Notice as he's giving an explanation of how he's feeling at this point. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. He wanted to escape from it all. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. The term Selah speaks of stop and pause to think about it. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Notice again as he's pouring out his soul to the Lord. Notice with me Psalm 119. Here's two verses I try to revisit often to remind myself. How many times do we really, truly thank God for difficulties that we have in life? It is hard to do that. I want you to see what the psalmist here says. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now have I kept thy word. Do you realize that a lot of times God sends problems into our lives so we get back on our knees reading the Bible? If we think we don't need God, watch out. God's going to bring you low. Notice also verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You see, when we have problems in life, then we have to start digging in this book to find the answers. God will continue to give us the same test over and over again. If we fail, he's not satisfied with us failing the test, the exam. So he's going to give us the exam again until we start passing the exam. A fifth theme in the scriptures, the Psalms, prophecy concerning Messiah, of course, Jesus Christ in Israel. Of course, Christ's earthly ministry was emphasized, his suffering. And what is interesting is Psalm 22 was penned when stoning was the means of killing people, executing people. And it's a very clear description of crucifixion, but also the resurrection. Notice me, Psalm 16. This is actually quoted a couple of times in the book of Acts in relation to the resurrection. Be careful when you're presenting the gospel. Don't just talk about the death of Christ and his shed blood. Remember to talk about the resurrection, and even the ascension is emphasized in the book of Acts. Notice Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in his future reign. But also the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Psalm 85 and other places talk about that. So we have prophecy concerning Messiah. And remember, Jesus said the Psalms referred to him. Number 6, it's praise and worship of God is another theme. Notice Psalm 103, verse 2. Again, I'm just kind of giving you a brief overview of the Psalms here tonight. Psalm 103, verse 2. And then I'm going to deal with, just as we close here tonight, some of the Psalms that are hard to understand, called imprecatory Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 2. Have you ever talked to yourself? Evidently, the psalmist did. Because notice here, it's David evidently talks to himself. It says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he goes on to describe those benefits. Bless the Lord. All right, so God has dealt bountifully with us. So therefore, we must give him praise and worship. God is worthy to be praised. Notice Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's why I try. I've been busy with work and things now, but I don't do as much as I would like to. But that's why I try to read the Psalms along with my Bible reading. Because the Psalms are perfect for giving praise and worship to the Lord God. In fact, I think it's interesting, Revelation 4, it talks about some of the things that the Psalms mention. And of course, God has given his salvation. He's given us his word. So those are reasons to give praise to him. In fact, I think it's Psalm 119, verse 164 says, 7 times a day will I praise you for your words. How many of us even remember to do that once a day? Now in the day of smartphones, I guess we could put an alarm saying, oh, time to praise the Lord, 7 times a day. But looking for opportunities to praise him. Last of all, I want to emphasize another theme is vindication upon God's enemies. There's a term that is given to some of these psalms, imprecatory psalms. In essence, it's praying a curse upon another person. And these were the psalms that caused this young believer in Christ to stumble a little bit at first. And so we spent quite a bit of time studying out some of this issue. Let me just mention some of this briefly. Now, it sounds like it's vengeance, seeking vengeance, revenge for yourself. Now, first of all, these things are justified because of the promises given to Abraham and David. Now, I want you to remember, again, this is why it's so important to remember that these were written to Israel. So, in other words, Israel had an opportunity, had a just cause before God to call down curses upon their enemies. Of course, Genesis 12, but notice a statement given to David in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 20 and following. It says in Psalm 89, verse 20, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. So notice again, we see this promise given to David. But it was also they were also just based on God's justice. Notice Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Verses 10 and 11. So again, these psalms that call down curses on their enemies are just. Notice that Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11. Notice here, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Did you notice what that says? Here's why the wicked are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance, when God balances the books, in essence. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that, verse 11, a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous, so that the wicked can see that it was worth living a righteous life. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. God is the one who's going to get the praise and the glory and the honor someday. But this is also based upon God choosing Israel. God did not choose Israel because they were a great nation. He chose them because they were a special chosen people for him. Notice with me Psalm 139. Psalm 139. These psalms are rooted in a zeal for God. As they call down these curses upon the wicked, I believe, again, it's based on a zeal that they had for God. Psalm 139, verses 20 and 21. For they speak against thee wickedly. Let's look at the context here. It says in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, that there be no wickedness in my heart, because God cannot look and deal with wickedness. Even as we close then, notice me Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. God is going to right all wrongs someday. And I believe that those imprecatory psalms, they're actually rooted in leaving vengeance with God. They're not taking things in their own hands. They're leaving with God. Notice then with that said, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Someday, in fact, I just thought of Revelation chapter 3. Someday the Lord says that the wicked will come and bow before our feet. When will that take place? I believe at the great white throne judgment. The Bible says that we are going to judge angels and we're going to judge the unsaved. Now, I thought God was the judge. The Lord Jesus Christ was established as judge. Yes. And I believe in a very real sense, we are going to be witnesses at the great white throne judgment. And I believe that's when the wicked will be bowing before us. They're going to be bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But again, we are going to be standing in as judges, in essence, at the great white throne judgment. And I really believe we're going to see them all cast into a lake of fire. That's why I believe it says the Lord shall dry all tears from her eyes. There were tears mentioned in Revelation 21 after Revelation 20. But again, as we understand this, the Psalms were given for our learning. In fact, you don't need to turn back there again, but let me close again with Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. How many times have people gone to the Psalms for comfort? It says again, Romans 15 verse 4, "And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." How much time do you spend in the Psalms? How much time do you spend in the Psalms? If we don't spend time in the Psalms, we are not going to effectively be able to practice what the New Testament says, that we are to strengthen one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to again be reminded of the importance of your word, but in particular tonight of the Psalms. Lord, you gave us these Psalms to encourage. You gave us these Psalms to correct us. Lord, to give us hope, to have strength for the times of affliction in our lives. Lord, how many of the Psalms were written as David was struggling with something spiritually, emotionally? Lord, even in a relationship that had gone bad. Lord, how many times, Lord, you moved David and others to write these things down so that we can have learning, we can have comfort through the Scriptures. Lord, help us to know the Psalms so that we can encourage one another, that we can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.